turn to Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah 22:22. I just want to pull this one verse out of here to sort of set the stage. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulders, so he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. I want you to notice, first of all, this little phrase, the key of David. How many of you are familiar with that phrase? Good. But I want you to notice even more specifically that it doesn't actually say the key of David. It says the key of the house of David. And this is very significant. David is the founder of something that was a key to God's heart. We'll see that in several different scriptures. But David also represented the coming of the kingdom. As many of you know, my kingdom message is not, when I speak of the kingdom, is not concerning us ruling the earth or, you know, being the boss of everything. It is, the kingdom speaks of the government of that person, the particular government. Whether it's Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom speaks of that kind of government. Well, he can rule, but the question isn't the ruling. The question is, what are you governed by when you rule? And if you've done any sort of study on the book of Daniel, you know that this is the case. It is a book of kingdoms. Until the kingdom of God comes. And the kingdom of God is seen more clearly in David. And as I said, we'll see this. So if the title that I'd like to use this morning is The Key of David, Part 1. So that means there's more to come. The key of David, and this key that belongs to the house of David. I am not going to have time to really, really get into this as much as to lay a bunch of groundwork, but I want you to begin to see the part that David played to Israel, even as the part that Christ is meant to play to the church. Now, we're not going to look at those scriptures today, but many of you are familiar with a phrase called the sure mercies of David, and these things are promised to us. If you probably ask the average Christian, what are the sure mercies of David? It would probably be interesting what sort of answers you would get. But there's no need discussing or trying to discover the sure mercies of David until you understand the key of David, or the key of the house of David, because that opens the door to the sure mercies. So we're going to just hit a couple of scriptures. Turn with me to the book of Acts, the second chapter, and we'll just look at a few scriptures here. Basically, what we're going to do right off the bat is we're going to look at the beginning of the gospel, the first sermon basically preached by Peter, and the first sermon preached by Paul in the book of Acts. And a character that plays a huge part in these sermons is David. And David and Jesus are the primary subject that's being preached, hoping that all Israel would understand the place that David plays in this picture so that they could understand Jesus. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, him being delivered, speaking of Jesus to the cross, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, we won't discuss this go around, but I will tell you that scripture is incredibly significant because it divides the kingdoms. It divides this kingdom of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the determinant counsel of God, what was determined before the foundation of the world. And it will show the kingdom of men and how they, when they touched it, what they did with it. The determinant counsel of God determined Jesus would be crucified, but by wicked hands men have carried that act out. It's enough said on that. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David speaketh concerning him. And if you'll notice, there's a long run of scriptures that are quoting David. This is the first Peter sermon of Peter. And his explanation of Jesus starts with David all the way back. Now, this is significant also because, for example, if you study the book of Hebrews, now the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews, right? Of that day. But when the writer of Hebrews talks to those people of that day, he never mentions them directly nor their specific sins. He treats them as if they are Israel in the wilderness, and that's the story that he's putting to them. Don't be like Israel in the wilderness. Don't be this way. He didn't say, stop doing what you're doing right now. Stop this. Stop. He didn't address the present. He said, you need to know the Word of God and know yourself from the Word of God instead of based on your how good you're doing or how bad you're doing in yourself. Because you are either part of something that God is forming, or you are part of something that, you know, we would say the devil, but it would be more us determining our own ways, us choosing our subjects, even in the Bible, us picking and choosing the things that we hold as important. Well, this has to be important because it's mentioned, you know, 10 times or something like that. Fruit is important, but the seed that brings forth the fruit is more important. Can I get amen on that one? Thank you. Mine are usually not green. Is this safe? Or blue, actually, I guess. Should I not return from this sermon? Make sure that I am buried in the promised land, okay? Bring my bones back. So I'm saying that to say that many times in the scriptures, he takes you back to Israel of old. Even these born-again Hebrews, he takes them back and says, look, here's where you're going to truly discover who you are, what you are, and how God sees you. Not that God's going to continually intervene and straighten you out. He's got a plan, a large, huge plan, that he wants you to see yourself in light of that reality, the eternal plan of God. The eternal plan of God. Let's just move on because I've got several things to share. But let's go to Acts 13 now. That was the one we just looked at, was Peter's first sermon. Now let's look at Paul. And we'll start at verse 21. And afterwards, did I say 13? Acts 13:21. And afterwards they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin. This is significant also because we're going to see in this study of the Key of David that in the New Testament there are constant referrals back to Saul and to David. In the Old Testament, in the history when they're bringing them out of captivity or different situations like that, they're taking them back to reality. The teachers are taking them back to reality as God understands reality. Not just as we understand it, not just based on our little circumstances and things like this, but to say, I have laid down eternal realities that will not change. David has a key. You don't have a key. You have to be of the house of David to understand that key. Does it make sense? And all of the promises that we that are in, and definitely they're in the New Testament, are relating to things that we have to see from the Holy Spirit in the Word of God, not just the Holy Spirit trying to explain our lives. Okay. So here he begins this in verse 21. And afterwards they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin. That will come up later. By the space of 40 years. 40 years represents what? Well, in most cases in the Bible, testing. 40 years in the wilderness. Over and over. Testing. But verse 22, and when he had removed him, and when he had removed this king, this one who rules in this kingdom manner, meaning what governs him, when he removed the government by a nature, amen. Government by nature. What are you governed by? When he had removed him, you could put in the word then. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, he who? God. And said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, who will fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed, and let's just stop right there. So there is this reality that God pictured David in a certain way, that David was more precious than any other in Israel, in the sense that he was a man after God's heart. He wasn't trying to, you know, get God to bless, you know, bless me, bless my ministry. It wasn't like that. It was more, what is in your heart? What do you want? What are you after? I mean, I remember when I was a fairly newborn Christian, and I'd about 8 months in the Lord, and I would always go in our living room. I was still living with my parents at that time. No, I wasn't in my 40s or 50s. I was young. And I'd go kneel down on the couch, and I'd pray and pray. And I would always go and pray. And one time I went in there and I started out, oh, Lord, you know, help this person and do that and fix this. And all of our circumstances, again, not aware of an eternal over picture, a river that flows eternally that never stops, but just our little, well, what about this and what about that? And I was praying those things. Oh, Lord, do this and fix that. And all of a sudden it hit me what this must feel like when I come bursting through the doors into the throne room and fall down and, oh, Jesus, do this for me, fix that, I need help with this, and da 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 da. In Jesus' name, amen, and walk out. And he's going, gosh, he never let me say one thing. And I thought, every time I pray, that's what I do. I thought, I have never asked him what he thinks. Never ask him what he thinks. And I just started weeping. And I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. Lord, how do you see things? How are things going? What is your view of things? What is important to you? How should I even be praying? And it really changed my prayer life.
Yes.
In a major way, because it was no longer about how my life was doing, but what was important to you. And in fact, does it say that here? Tell me if it moves toward me. Soon a hamburger will appear over here. Gentlemen visitors, we live by miracles. It's moving toward me. Do me a favor and try to ignore my throat and listen. I don't know that all this stuff's going to help, but we'll try. And I'm very thankful for it, and I was joking about everything, but thank you guys for your sweet hearts that you have. Just don't let food sneak up on me anymore. And he begins to give. I mean, this is Paul, just like Peter did. He begins to give validity to Jesus, based on David. And assuming some things, that you understand David, that you understand the sure mercies of David. That was part of the thing that they settled the dispute in Jerusalem in Acts 15 when they were arguing and stuff. And by means of this you shall receive the sure mercies of David. And, you know, it's the explanations came and they all went, oh, well, we don't, you know, well, that's Old Testament. This is New Testament. But Jesus in John 5:39 said, search the scriptures, they testify of me. And there were no New Testament scriptures written when he said that. He was still walking the earth. He said, get in the Bible. What Bible? The one that you should have. I hope you don't just walk around with half a Bible. Called the New Testament. Paul got all of his stuff. When he talked about Jesus, he used examples of Abraham, and he used David's sharing in the Psalms and stuff like that. They didn't have New Testament stories. They saw Jesus in the Bible, not the New Testament. And clearly, lights would go on with these people when they would mention and here David was this, and David had this kind of a heart, and Jesus is the seed of this kind of person. That's powerful. He didn't say, well, David was a mighty builder, or he did this great thing, or he did that. He didn't say, well, David, he will kick Goliath's rear end, and he'll do it through you. He said he had a heart after God. He said his heart was governed. And I made him king, the Lord says. And I made him king because his heart was with me, after me. He sought my will, not his own. Not, you know, we go, Lord, I seek his will all the time. Lord, what is your will for my life? What if he had a plan whether you ever existed or not? Could that be possible? That there was an actual plan that didn't necessarily depend on you at all? that you would actually have to get with the plan instead of him getting with you. And so, all through this, in fact, the sure mercies of David are mentioned here down in verse 34. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said in this way, I will give unto you the sure mercies of David. And then look at verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep. All right. What is the will of God that he's talking about here? In fact, let me just look here. What is the will of God that he's talking about here? Well, we can say, well, it's, you know, to do this or to do that. But God was saying, he had a heart after me, and I wouldn't have to explain my will to him. His heart was with me, so he would end up in that will. Does that make sense to anybody? That if you have to instruct somebody's mind and it's not in them yet, then, you know, for our visitors, I've been a pastor for almost 40 years, and I have instructed and instructed and instructed, and people will go with it. I'll give you a perfect example. Okay, we're going to spend the next 2 years on evangelism. So you bring in the course, Evangelism Explosion, or another one, and you read it, and you go over it, and everybody talks about it, and you pass out little things, and you get everybody prepared, and everybody's going, yeah, we're going to go door to door, we're going to do this thing, yes. And you go out, and you do it for 3 months, and everybody's tired of doing it, and it fizzles, and it's gone. Well, it's not just evangelism. How many subjects have been taught in the church and people get excited, but their government is not changed? Well, David had a heart after God, and he knew he would do his will because it was in him, not told to him. It was in him to do this thing. You know? And so, he served his generation in this spirit. Wouldn't that be wonderful if all every member of the church that is the body of Christ had that same spirit in them? Well, they do. His name is Jesus. He dwells in us. He is meant to be our life. He is meant to be not just the guiding boss, but the very nature, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not Christ in heaven, not Christ in the clouds, not Christ in the church service. Christ in you, living according to his nature and life. That's the hope for the glory of God and the plan of God. We make it us. We make it what we do or us. Well, everything depends on me. My God. If it does, we just ought to run screaming out of here now. You know, and I thought about that. I remember early when I was searching the scriptures and I thought, you know, Jesus says to the disciples, I must go away, but don't worry, it's gonna be better. And I'm thinking, these guys, you know, you got two of them arguing over who's going to be the greatest. Peter's, you know, denying the Lord and freaking out. Judas is stealing money and he's turning it over to them and say, okay, guys, do a good job. I'm thinking, we're all in trouble. Don't go away. I would have been holding his lapel. Don't leave. But you know what? The plan never was them. He was going to come back, and he was going to come back quicker than anybody thought. He was going to come in them when they got born again. And that's what they're talking about. Peter talked about it, and Paul talked about it, about David saw corruption in this and that. But Peter, in 1 Peter 1:23, talks about the new birth in a completely different way than we talk about the new birth. He says it like this, being, not having been born again, being, B-E-I-N-G, that's an ongoing process, being born again, not of corruptible seed, which Peter understood is me at my best. David said that, man at his best is altogether vanity. Man at his best, not his worst. But we keep trying to avoid our worst, you know? Like, our righteousness is filthy rags. He didn't say your sin and your filth. He said your righteousness is filthy rags. My God, but we're going to, oh, it's all about us. We're going to, you know. I think the disciples figured out we can't do this. It's got to be something different. And the Holy Spirit didn't just come and say, I'll be the power. He came to reveal that Christ was the life of the body. The nature of the body. Can I get amen? In the sense of that the body actually is just a vehicle of the life of Christ. Not everybody with their own idea of what they should do for God, wandering around and doing the God thing. In reality, we're doing the good thing. It's usually good. Filthy rags. Man, it is best as altogether vanity. Stand before God and say, you know, well, we cast out demons and we did this. And he said, I don't know you. How can you not know me? I cast out demons in your name. An angel would say, well, did they come out? And they go, yeah. So that wasn't you. That was his name that did it. What are you saying here? That this really is about Jesus and not us? You better believe it is, folks. And you better believe that the church has moved to everything except Jesus. We got saved. We got excited. We went, Jesus! And we knew it was Jesus. I mean, I was born out of the hippie movement into the Jesus freak movement. And I'll tell you one thing about it. At least we knew who the sinner was because we called him Jesus. And we called it a Jesus movement. Jesus. And Jesus was everything. But then we got charismatic. I'm charismatic, are you? No, I'm dead with Christ. Jesus is more than charismatic. He's my life. You go back to the center. You go back to the focus. You go back to the one the Holy Spirit wants to talk about. He will not declare himself. He will not declare his works. He'll declare Jesus. But where? Up in heaven? No. In you. Because you are the church, the body of Christ. Not the church, the meeting on Sunday. Paul made that distinction. He didn't say you're the church that meets on Sunday. Brothers and sisters, let's shout over that. We're the church that meets on Sunday. He said, you're the church, the body of Christ. You're the vehicle of the life of Christ. That's what church is. Okay? So, here is this key that is being passed out and we're not getting it. This key of David, but all the New Testament preachers, all the top guys, Peter and Paul, all of them are preaching it and putting forth this reality to understand what Jesus really means, to understand you're going to have to understand David and why God held David in such high esteem. Because if you don't understand that, if you don't understand it's a heart issue after God more than it is what you do, you will try to earn it. And you'll never, ever be good enough. That's the one main point I want to try to get across today. let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. I was going to start at 28, but let's start at 26. Because we were talking about going into the throne room and praying. You remember that? Going into the throne room and praying. And what does most Christians that you know pray? You go in there and you say, Lord, give me this, do this for me, da 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 da, and you leave. And you never check, you never ask, you never spend time just going, I just need to hear from you, your heart. I don't know your heart. Apparently, that's the way David functioned. even when he was out taking care of sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, he's going up here and taking it all there, and he's not going, my ministry is these sheep, and I'm going to do the best God, I mean, the best thing, best possible ministry with God's sheep, and I'm going to, no, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm his sheep, and he's got me. Folks, if he doesn't have you first like that, all that you're doing isn't going to be much good anyway. Because it's going to, at that point, it's only a shadow. The only way to make it beyond a shadow is for you to be his sheep first and to see how he functions with you. And then you let Christ function through you in that same manner. All right, so Romans 8. So he talks about the verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. I wonder what that infirmity is. Well, the infirmity is we don't know how to pray as we ought. No, that's not the infirmity. The infirmity is we're self-centered. Therefore, we don't know how to pray as we ought. It's not an infirmity to not know how to pray. It's an infirmity to be self-centered. And it doesn't just affect your prayer life, it affects everything. Everything is done for my glory. It's all done in the name of Jesus. Don't misunderstand that. I'm for Jesus as long as I get glory out of this. And so, he says, that's an infirmity. We don't know. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. And, the sense that I'm getting that through that is that there is this groaning going on, not this, whoopee, the Holy Spirit is praying through me. And we're bringing heaven down. Well, he don't want you to bring heaven down. He wants you to bring the kingdom the way it is in heaven. Government, the way they're governed, you be governed that way. Not by selfishness, but by selflessness. And verse 27, and he searcheth the hearts, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Okay, I want you to notice there that he says, he maketh intercession. You know that the words that are italicized were not in the original Greek. Amen? The words that are italicized all throughout there, they're not in the original Greek. All right? So because he maketh intercession for the saints according to God. See, if it's the will of God, we go, okay, we're after the will of God. We're not after God. Can you see how that would be the case? Oh, I'm after the will of God. It's like a bone. Throw it to me. I have a dog that if you throw a bone or anything, he'll go chase it and bring it back to you. Most dogs won't even bring it back to you, but most Christians won't either. But nonetheless, throw me a bone, Lord. Throw me a bone. I got a bone from the Lord. Oh, and it's so good and it's savory and this is just great. Well, what about the Lord? David's heart was for the Lord, and God said, I found me a man. I found something for me. Maketh intercession according to God. Big difference. So, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to... No, look at it. Anybody see it italicized? According to purpose. His purpose means that there's probably our purpose. Can you see that? But he's saying there ain't no purpose but purpose. There's just purpose. Well, it's this, it could be that, or da-da-da-da, all of this kind of stuff. But, just to make it clear, he just spells it out. He wants to make it clear. Just to make it clear, for, meaning he's going to explain purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Okay, he didn't say predestinated you to be saved. It's not what that's talking about. It says his plan, you know, if I had the chalkboard up here, I would draw a terminal, big terminal in the center. And I would say, okay, when you get born again, you're born again in the terminal. And there's all these paths that go off, okay? You got evangelism, you got this, you got home, you got family, you got prayer, you got this, and you got all of these trains that leave the station. And you have free will, once you're born again, to pick which train you get on. But whatever train you get on, especially this train, it's predestined to go to one place. You say, well, are you Calvinist or Arminian? I can't get it from that. That's because both are in there, because both are in the Bible. Free will is in the Bible just as predestination is. He didn't predestinate you to get on that train. He predestinated you. If you get on that train, you choose the train of being conformed to the image of Christ. That's what's going to happen to you. That's why Jesus said, many shall stand before me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And he goes, I don't know you. Why? Because he knows his son. He knows, and you know, as I said before, if I come walking into the room, you know, somebody didn't go, hey, there's Randy in his body. They just say, hey, there's Randy. Well, that's the way it's supposed to be with Jesus. We're nothing but his body. We're not the life. We're not the source. We're not Jesus, but we are the body of Jesus. And that's what we are meant to be. Then you can do anything. If that's okay, if that's done, then you can go off. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's many functions in the body of Christ, but folks, Christ in you is not a function. Liver function is what the liver does. Hand function is what the hand does. Do they function the same? No, they've got completely... Each member has a completely different function. That's okay, I'm not against that. But they all have one thing in common, the life of Christ to be the guiding force within them. But instead, in churches, what do we preach? We preach all the functions and don't preach Christ. And so everybody gets in arguments and fights and stuff like that. And Paul foresaw that when he was teaching the very subject. He says, but the eye cannot say to the hand, because if the emphasis is not on the life, there's going to be even divisions, even with godly functions and callings. Yes. Well, I don't like this. Well, he always gets this. Or, God, why don't you ever use me like that? Or da-da-da, all this junk going on. So finally, he gets to the end, to the next chapter, and goes, but let me show you a more excellent way. Love. Who is love? God is love. Love. Is not puffed up. Love does. God does not. Well, that's the life that's within us, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Is that, if you ever get a chance, look at it real close. 1 Corinthians 12 is all about the functions and the fights. It is. Read it. Read it. All about the functions and the fights. So, as a pastor, I'm just talking as a pastor. As a pastor, I don't want to just teach function, because the fights will keep going too. If I care anything about the flock, if I care anything that we can come to the very eternal plan of God, I must preach the nature and the life within, and then the function. The unction and the function. Instead of Jesus. J-E-S-U-S. And so, let's just... I haven't been watching the clock, so I trust you're comfortable. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just getting warmed up. My vocal cords are starting to warm up. This is my second intro coming up. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All right, I want to explain first. I'm sorry, did I say Corinthians? I'm so excited. It's 1 Chronicles. And if you have my kind of Bible, it's on page 471. First Chronicles 10. This book is really, 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 really interesting. All right? Here's the deal. I don't know how much you've studied First Chronicles. I'm sure you know it backwards and forwards. But First Chronicles, the first 9 chapters is nothing but genealogies. Okay? And then chapter 10 starts talking about life and stories. You with me? So up to that point, it's just these people are mentioned because they're in a line that's going to bring forth something. They're not significant in themselves. They're only significant in the body picture of being that which... And you know, I've preached this a long time ago, but you see that in Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. It doesn't say the book of the generation of the Jews or of this or that. It's the book of the generation. Abraham begot so-and-so, begot so-and-so, begot so-and-so, until it comes to Jesus, and then the story begins, and it's all about Jesus. What about all of those people? They were members, they were tools, until Christ was brought forth through that body. A shadow, a picture of what it is supposed to be happening now. Well, this is the same thing. You get all these names and all this stuff, but finally it comes down to chapter 10, and now we start talking about history. In other words, you don't have a history for 9 chapters. You just got facts of people that are helping get this to the point where we can start writing history. God said, in the beginning was the Word, not in the beginning was creation. That didn't come to verse 3. All things were made by Him in verse 3. The Word, this is the reality of God. So, let's just start at verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. The Philistines followed hard after Saul and after his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the archers. Then said Saul to his armor bearer, oh wait, you can't miss it, against Saul, oh, I'm sorry, verse 3. And the battle went severely against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was wounded by the archers. That is important. Then said Saul to his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was very much afraid. So Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise on his sword and died. All right, let's skip down to... the rest of this is about him being dead and everything. Let's go to chapter 11 because a new chapter is being written now. There was the story of Saul's death. Now there's going to be a story of, let's say it like this too. The story of King Saul's death. Now King David is going to come forth for the first time. Though God said all along from him being a little boy, you are my king, you are my anointed, you are my chosen. Now it's starting to take place. Chapter 11, verse 1. Then all Israel gathered themselves to David at Hebron, saying, behold, we are bone, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Anybody ever heard that before? Shadowland, David being the most glorious picture in the heart of God of what Jesus was like to him, that Jesus said, I must be about my father's business from 12 on. He did nothing but to please his father. It wasn't about him, his ministry, or his comfort. He had a heart after God, and that's all that David is really picturing. And moreover, in time past, even when Saul was king, thou wast he who leddest out and brought in Israel, and the Lord thy God said unto thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel. Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king of at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. All right, the word of the Lord had been spoken a long time ago. Saul represents the old, but not the old creation in the sense of sin and all of that stuff. Saul was in the kingdom, if you will. He was of the people of God. Do you agree with that? This wasn't about a Philistine king dying and then David taking over. This is about someone of the tribe of Benjamin. Now this, again, this is going to get real significant as we begin to examine some scriptures that start spelling this out in incredible ways where it begins to divide. It blows our mind because we run along a path of, well, we're all saved, everything's, you know, going to go a certain way and whatever. But God has a chosen one with whom we are meant to be attached and not apart from, that it might be God being glorified in the church by Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? That's the scripture, by the way. He'll be glorified in the church, but by Christ Jesus. Didn't say he'll be glorified by the church, but in the church by Christ, because Jesus is in the church. Okay? So you almost have to break down certain things. We're trying to get rid of the old. We're trying to get rid of this and that, but a lot of the old is Saul, and Saul represents the willfulness of our own soul and our own desires to get from God and rule and be comfortable and have whatever we want, you know. And we do that by manipulation or power or whatever means. But the point is, it's not the heart of God within us. It's not Christ in us. It's not the key of David at work in us. It is, we have secret motives going on. We have aces up our sleeve. And so we think that God wants to get rid of the old nature. God wants to get rid of the devil. God wants to get rid of the fleshly things of our soul, pride, and all of that kind of stuff. But in reality, the true goal of God is not getting rid of anything. It's an increase of Christ. His death on the cross was so that Christ may fill every part. And it says that he may fill all things, that the church might be filled with Christ, that it would be an increase of his son, and therefore an increase of what? His government. And so, but we're negative minded, you know. Thinking about this, I'm not sure where the thought came from, but you know, we say I'm a non-smoker. You know, okay. So really, what you are is you're a non. You know, we are non-denomination. So we're all about non. I mean, I know that sounds like I'm splitting hairs. I'm not. We are gauging ourselves based on something somebody else does wrong. There's no positive in that. There's no, I'm going after God. I am attached to the Lord. I am not a non-anything. I am a member of the body of Christ meant to express Christ in this earth through his nature. I hope you sort of got something out of that. So the writer here in Chronicles, he just mentions all this buildup, but when he gets to Saul, he doesn't mention what he did. He doesn't mention his life. He doesn't mention all the things he did. He doesn't mention all that. He just mentions his death. That's all. He just is repeating the history of this thing up and around his death. You could say he's saying, and Saul, well, he died. Okay? And by his death, a way was made for David to the throne. You see, there's the positive side. Not getting rid of something, but gaining an increase of something. The increase of his government in us. Just like Joshua walking out the land. What does Joshua mean in Greek? Jesus. It's the same name. It's just, well, Joshua is marching out the land and taking government and driving out other governments so that the kingdom of God will come. Well, this is Christ to take every part within us, but we're so busy trying to take the world that we're not letting Christ take us. With Saul, and there's this whole study that you can do on here. But with Saul, the only thing of note that is really, really important here is his passing. Everything that you have done by your hand, all of your righteousness, all of your things that you have done by your hand, that you have not resigned your office as general manager of your universe. The only thing significant about you will be your passing. So that Christ may come forth and begin to rule and reign and live his nature. Because it's not just, it's his life. Because God wants Christ in the church. He doesn't just want the church sin free. He could have done that by Jesus dying on the cross, being raised from the dead, and just sit up there and go, okay, you're sin free. Everything's really good. He doesn't have to come in us for that to take place. Can I get amen on that? He doesn't. Why would he come in us if the goal was simply to make us sin-free? Well, he died on the cross so we would be free of sin. And now he can go, okay, well, y'all work out everything else. I'm up here. It's nice up here. No, he came on the inside of us to live his life. That's the purpose, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. We say, well, something bad happens to us, we stub our toe and we say, well, all things work together for good. Well, I don't really think that that's it. He's working all things to conform you to the image of Christ. He didn't say, if you suffer, you will reign. He said, if you suffer with him, you will reign with him. There's a difference. His kind of sufferings are cross sufferings, and his kind of resurrection is resurrection reality. And folks, when we get into this key of David, you're going to see that being of the house of David is way more important than just being in one of the tribes of Israel. It reaches the heart of God. It reaches the heart of God. All right, so in God's mind, I'm going to try to wrap this up because they gave me a sign. In God's mind, it is not really about how corrupt Saul's kingdom was. Ultimately, it's not. Okay, now what is the significance of that statement? Ultimately, it's not really about how bad you are, how bad you've been doing, or what you've been doing wrong. Ultimately, it is not. Do you hear the mobs gathering outside? Come drag me off for saying such thing? Ultimately, it's about getting Jesus formed in us. Yeah, when he increases, yeah, there's less sin, but the reality is that God wants an increase of him, and the increase of his government means a decrease of our fleshly, solely prideful government. Wasn't that John the Baptist's words? He must increase and I must decrease. You see, there was an agenda working in John that you didn't see. You go, we call him John the Baptist. Well, maybe his name should have been John the Increase Lover. The Baptist is what he did in his function. But what he did on a daily basis in his heart was, I hate what I just saw of me, and God wants something beautiful. He wants Christ in me, and that wasn't Christ. And I want to, here's the heart of David. Here's the key of David. I want to give the Father what he wants, his son. And so it was a continual walk. You know, he didn't baptize, 24/7. You know, he didn't just stay out in the water and, They go, he looks normal until he walks out of the water and his legs are just little prunes. He didn't do that. No. He ate and he drank and he had situations arise where he got confronted with stuff so much so that he said, when they came to him and said, man, you are the baptizer. You are the man. You're the baptizer. And he said, I am not it. I'm not the one. I'm not what this is all about. I must decrease. He must increase. There's one greater. And it's not me. Stop looking at me. Why do you think I keep saying I'm? And he said that. He said that to them. He said, did not I tell you I must decrease and he must increase? Didn't I tell you that? Oh, we don't hear that. We're too busy watching how everybody thinks you're great and you got this great ministry. I would rather the Father be pleased with little things in my life on a daily basis than have some great ministry that the world oogles over and God says, I see very little of my son in that. I see more of you. You know? None of our greatness, none of our great deeds, none of our greatness keeps us exempt from the great judgment of, this is going to be capitalized, the fulfillment. What do I mean by that? Jesus is the fulfillment of what God always wanted. David was a picture of that, but Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He is the fulfillment. For who? The Father. So, guess what? It'd be like me standing up here and say, well, praise God, I've done these things for the Lord, and da 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 da, and y'all are all going, oh, that's really good. We love you, Pastor. You're really a precious brother. You do so much, And Billy Graham comes walking in, and everybody goes, oh my God, it's Billy Graham. And he walks up here, and you go, gee, you really ain't much at all, are you, Pastor? Well, guess what? You can put us all up here, and when Jesus walks in, he is the fulfillment of what God wants. It's not about how bad you are. It's about that he wanted Christ all along. And it's not about how good you are, because in light of him, he goes, okay, you all are dismissed. You may leave. I have what I want. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. We don't get that. Oh, he likes Jesus. Praise God. He doesn't like Jesus a lot. He likes Jesus supremely. And that's why he put him in you, so that you could express the one that he loves, or let the one he loves express himself through you in character, in nature. Not doing your own thing to the glory of God. It is true that Saul died in that he was not keeping the word of God. But ultimately, again, it's not about disobedience or obedience, because, and now listen carefully, because Saul never could fulfill what God wanted, because God wanted David, not Saul. Are you following what I'm saying? Of course he messed up. Of course he fell short of the glory of God. The only part of that scripture we really quote in our minds, even though we quote it all, is for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But in our mind, here's the way we quote it. For all have sinned Now, I got news for you. It's more than that. You've also fallen short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you've fallen short of that, and I have. So there has to come a heart of David. There has to come a key of David that begins to cry. He must increase and I must decrease. And it's not it's not about how bad I've been. It's not about how good I've been. It's about him who is the fulfillment of all that you've ever wanted. And you know, I don't know that everybody's going to understand such a thing. They certainly didn't in some of the scriptures I'll be sharing the next time. And they certainly all didn't get it in the book of Acts when they were sharing. And a lot of them don't get it in Hebrews. They don't realize that God's plan has always been more of his son, that he would fill all things, that he would fill the church. And that in doing that, fulfillment would come and rest to the heart of God. He will rest in his love. That's ultimately talking about Christ in you. It's not you. It's not God going, oh, I love you, so I'm going to rest. You know, you're like a rebellious teenager to him. Always doing junk, getting in trouble, you know, all kind of stuff. Never in line with the family. Over and over and over. And he's just like, you know, it's hard to rest in my love when you're so not Jesus. So that's it. That's it. You're not Jesus. You never will be. You're a bunch of rebellious wretches. No. The point is simply this. It doesn't matter if you're a rebellious wretch or a good person. Both of those things are on the same tree. The knowledge of good and evil. It's good and evil. Over here is life. That represents Christ. Stop eating of the good on this tree thinking that makes you good. It makes you rejected. God says, don't eat of it. You keep gobbling it up. And making him proud of you by throwing all the evil fruit off of it and going, see, I'm only eating the good. And he's going, you're eating of the tree I told you not to. Jesus is that tree. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood shall live by me. It's not about drinking a little grape juice and eating some crackers. It's about eating his flesh and drinking his blood so that we live by him. So it's his life within us. So he's the sustenance and the source and the amen. Let's stand together. Does anyone feel led to close in prayer? Just feel free to pray right out.
Instead of Christ. Lord, we know that that's not pleasing to you. We desire, Father, that you would have what you desire. Forgive us for offering up something blemished when we have a perfect lamb to give. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would forgive us, and not just forgive us, but just cause us in our hearts to turn in our core. Lord, that we wouldn't just hear a message and have the Holy Spirit tugging on our heart, Lord, but that there might be a governmental change in us. Lord, a governmental change that will cause us to flow by a different life. Lord, that we wouldn't just know the right thing to do, Lord, but Lord, that we would live by Christ.
Amen. Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Anyone else?
Thank you that this is your heart and your plan, that you have predestined that this would be the case, that your son would be formed in us, Lord. And we want to say yes.
Amen.
We want to get on that train.
Yes.
We want to go for you, Lord.
Yes.
We believe you.
Yes.
We say yes to you.
Amen.
That you have said that this is what your heart is, and we're joining with you, Lord. The spirit within us rises up and joins with you, Lord. And I speak for myself, Lord. I want you. I want you. I want your life to be formed in me. Don't want to live by the old. I want to let it die and go where it needs to go, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Out of your presence, dismissed. Lord, we just say yes to you.
Yes.
Say yes.
Hallelujah.
To you.
Yes, we do.
Yes, Lord. Yes. Hallelujah. Just telling yes.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
The rejection of us is not condemnation or hateful, Lord. It's your love to reject that.
Jesus, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would be there in us lovingly, kindly, with
lifting up the beauty of the Lamb.
Yes.
And He would just wash over those motives and those thoughts like a river of pure love. And we would just go back into that feast. And we would just fill this place with Your glory, Jesus. We are the church, and it is by You that we give the Father this rest in His love. Do that by Your Spirit. In each, we are one. We are one. Do that in us.
Yes.
We ask You for particularly this feast that's coming, that people who come would just have a pure dose of the true Son that You love, Father.
Yes.
Let it happen by Your grace and through Your Spirit.
Yes, so much.
Well, we don't desire to be excited about this and 3 months later excited about something else.
That's right.
We don't want to jump into the things that they call. We want to be, what we want to know this distance of being in Christ and being our life, Father, and Him reigning in us.
Yes.
Father, just well, help us all, and not just here, but the entire body of Christ.
Yes.
To embrace the cross.
Yes.
And to be healed of this infirmity of self-centeredness. Father, that, you know, that anything that we do, the Father's ministry, is that we do would be as a result of the outflow of Your life, Father, not just something that we have come up with for. Father, just please, Lord, just help us to see this. Drive this into us.
Yes.
We desperately need to see this. We desperately need to know this, Father. We are so caught up in selves.
Yes.
We don't even see it.
Yes.
We just go along thinking we're okay.
Yes.
And, you know, 6 months here passes. We're like, where did the time go? I spent it all myself. All my Lord, Father, we really do need to learn what You mean in the Word that says He has our grace. And yes. I must need our grace.
Thank You.
Father, I just pray, Lord, open our hearts to that reality on a daily basis. You must increase, I must decrease. God, to forget, Lord, with You, daily things, problems and stuff. Lord, just let me just take Your flesh and drink Your blood and enjoy the reality that You give freely, Lord. God, just forget, just forgive me, Lord, for that. Change my mind. May I thank You, Lord.
Well, I ask that you go introduce yourself to our visitors, and give them a hug, and let them know that they're welcome, and we love them. And you might even try doing that to one another a little bit.